ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। रीडिंग फ्रॉम दिस भागवतम सिक्स्थ कैंटो चैप्टर 15 टेक्स्ट नंबर 21 to 23। अधुना पुत्रीणां तपो भावतैव अनुभव भूयाते, एवं द्वारा गृहाराहो विविधाईश्वरा संपदा। अधुना पुत्रीणां तपो Maharaj Chitrakirti. is Sri Narada Muni and Angira Rishi is instructing Maharaj Chitraketu. Now, if you go a few words back, the story is very simple, that Maharaj Chitraketu was desirous to have a son. And when Angira Rishi visited his palace, he blessed him so that he could have a son. Now, in the verse preceding to this, it is very clearly mentioned that Angira Muni, when he came to the palace, he saw the desire of the king. So he blessed him with a child. But he said that he would have given him this transcendental knowledge at that time. But he wasn't in the position to receive this knowledge because he was so much desirous to have a son. Now, our position is very similar to Maharaj Chitraketu. We all have a similar desire. We all have a desire that we have a nice family and you have a nice occupation which gives you sufficient amount of wealth through your respective occupations, so that you think that you will be happily situated along with the family and job. You want a house and you want other possessions which are part and parcel of so-called family life, which all in all we think will bring us happiness. And that is why the whole world is basically chasing this illusionary dream, the concept of happiness. But as far as we are concerned, from the Vedic perspective and the scriptural instructions, there is no such happiness in this material world. Because everything that may give you some kind of say material sense pleasure will be also the cause of your suffering. And we see this day in and day out. Here in this particular incident, Maharaj Chitraketu was very, very joyous that he was bestowed upon by the Lord's blessing a wonderful son. And he had dreams for his son. He wanted to see his son grow up, mature into a young prince, and then inherit his throne. And he had many, many dreams for his son. But even before the dreams could even manifest to any extent, in 1 year, the child died. And that child, when he was born, it was great joy for Maharaj Chitraketu. He had tremendous celebrations and he was feeling so joyous and blessed. But just in a short period of 1 year, when the child died, it was a cause of lamentation and suffering and pain. We see that this is also similarly happening to everyone. You don't need to be a king. Maybe just an ordinary person. And an ordinary person also is quite joyous when, you know, they are blessed with a child. Because at the end of the day, in the material world, this is our happiness. That we have our household life. And in order to increase the happiness in the household environment, you have children. And these children are your aspirations. You want to fulfill many dreams. You want to do so many things for your children. And you know, sometimes when you are preaching, you meet many, many people. And they said that in my young age, we didn't have the sufficient facilities. But I worked hard. I worked hard and now I have accumulated this position and this wealth. So I want to give my children the best that I could not get. So they want to offer their children the best. But what happens? The child is growing up. You know, when he's a young baby, you know, you're quite happy. You know, the child is playing in your lap. And, you know, the child's first smile brings happiness and pleasure to you. Then, you know, he opens his little mouth and a couple of teeth comes out and says, oh, he's got his first teeth. So now I'm going to do annaprasan and give him nice solid food stuff. And the child brings joy to you. Then he begins to crawl on the floor. He says, wow, first movement of my child. Then gradually the child gets up on his two legs and he balances and says, wow, he's standing up. And these little things bring joy. Then he takes small baby steps and says, wow, first steps. So all this is bringing joy. And very quickly the child is 5 years old. Then the child begins to open up his brain. His mind opens up to the world. See, that's why even in the scripture, you know, Prahlad Maharaj saying that up to the age of 5, the child is innocent. You know, know. And even in our Vedic tradition, we say a child who is you know, under five is like God, you know, because he is very pure and very clean in his heart. He has no envy, no greed, no lust, no anger in his heart. It's very, very simple and pure. But at the age of five, he interacts with the material world. And the modes of material nature, they begin to influence the child. And according to, you know, his karma and the environment, the child will develop a particular quality, particular characteristics. And these are influenced by the three modes of material nature, right? Whichever may be ignorance, passion and goodness, in whichever proportion it influences the child will grow. And you see sometimes the child, you know, 5 year old, is very nicely behaved. Other times, it's hellish, it's uncontrollable. Now, you know, you were thinking that this child was the cause of your pleasure, is now a cause of distress for you. But you say, still, it's okay, it's controllable, because, you know, sometimes, we have all experienced this. That is, the five-year-old kid says, "Hey, sit down." And out of that loud voice and fear, you know, from your voice and your eyes, he says, "Okay." And he just rolls back in the corner and sits down for a few minutes till you turn your back, and then he again tries to become the master and domain, you know, of his environment. And as the child is growing up, you are in control. Then very soon, the child reaches adolescence. And at adolescence, the hormones in the body are playing havoc in you. Now you have so many desires developing, and the influence of your environment also will decide, you know, how you turn out to be. And you find, you know, your young 12-year-old boy or a girl, you know, very hoping that these are well behaved. And then one day they turn up home and they had a little piercing here and a piercing here, and all these studs everywhere, you know. And you find the son with a half haircut here and half, you know, all kinds of funky designs, thinking this is, I said, "Oh, good God, what happened here?" And you're thinking, do you want this? Because, you know, you had so many aspirations, you had so much, you know, desires in your heart, and you had a particular picture in your mind of how your child is going to grow up to be. And now you find that the child has become a punk. You know, and then, you know, it's cause of your distress and pain. So here, coming back to this particular section of Chitraketu Maharaj, Angira Muni and Narada Muni is instructing him that you should give up all these things, you should not lament for all these things. These are all temporary. This is the cause of your happiness. This is not going to bring happiness to you. So at that point, Chitraketu is now experiencing reality, and here's some reality check here, and he understands that what he was aspiring for and all the things that he thought was the cause of his happiness is not the real cause of happiness. Real cause of happiness is that when you connect with the Supreme Lord and you understand your position as a servant, as Prabhupada mentioned the purpose, that if you serve the Supreme Lord in the mood of service, then that is going to bring you unlimited pleasure. Why? Because that pleasure which you receive when you are serving the Lord and His devotees is not material. It is nothing that we can receive that happiness through our sense perception. It is beyond, because it is spiritual in nature. And spiritual in nature is not something which can be measured in terms of material dimension. You see, most of the happiness which we think in the material world, we perceive that through our sense perception. And that is all measurable. And sometimes what may be an object of pleasure to one person may be a total object of displeasure to another. I will give you one example. That some people, they have desire to have a pet. So, you know, instead of having your regular dog or a cat, they have an iguana. Now, you know iguana. You know what is an iguana? It's like a big lizard. You know, which grows mostly in the tropical forest of South America. It's quite spiky and ugly looking, and it's not a pretty thing. But some people love it, and they have an iguana in their house, and they make a nice tank for it to stay in there, and feed him little bugs and things, because that's his diet. And, you know, hold the little iguana and stroke it, and he sticks his little tongue out, and you know, you are quite happy, you know. And the other person, you know, he says, okay, can you touch? They just don't have any desire to touch, because it is very ugly and very unpleasant. See, so what may be, you know, something of a pleasure to one person may not be a pleasure to another. So in this material world, that's what we are saying. We are running around all these kinds of pleasures and thinking this will bring me pleasure, that will bring me pleasure, and what may be good for me may not be good for you. And then it's all, we are becoming stressed out, and anxieties are building up, and we become very, very much living in a world of illusion where we cannot see happiness and we cannot see a way out. So we become mostly suicidal or depressed. You know, sometimes people say that in the material world today, HIV, cancer, these are most feared diseases, the prominent ones. But really speaking, it is depression. Well, depression is affecting every single person, from the smallest level to the highest acute level. They're all suffering. And according to the level of depression you have, your senses cannot balance. And you are completely living in a world where you are feeling helpless. And then the pharmaceutical companies, they are making a killing, because they make all these kinds of antidepressant drugs. And it is a whole system where the pharmaceutical companies are encouraging people to go out for material sense objects, and they know they're not going to get it, so then they have to come back to them to buy their drugs, so they make them millions and millions of dollars. And it's an ongoing thing, and people are suffering. And if you're fortunate enough, and in your heart, the soul is sitting there, and it's just sometimes, by the effect of the Paramatma in the heart, he gives you a little shake, and you wake up, and you see reality. At that point, when you see reality, then the soul looks at the super soul, and he prays and says, "Dear Lord, show me a way out of here." And at that point, the Lord says, "That's it. You're asking for something wonderful, I'm going to give it to you." So here in the case of Chitrakut Maharaj, Narada Muni and Angari Rishi came, great stalwart devotees of the Lord, to enlighten him. So similarly, in our own lives also, when we look to the Lord and ask for help, then he sends help to us. And he sends help to us in many different ways. Of course, today we are very, very fortunate that when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came 500 years ago to establish the principle of Harinam Sankirtan Yajna, which is the Yajna of this day and age, to enlighten and enliven the living entities from their suffering state, and take them out of the suffering and bring them into happiness. So he preached, and when we read in the Chaitanya Charitamrita or Chaitanya Bhagavat, we hear wonderful pastimes of Lord Chaitanya traveling, you know, from Mayapur, Sridham, to Jagannath Puri, to South India. And wherever he went, he was inducing Harinam in everyone. And they were joyously chanting, and blissfully, completely, you know, taken out of the material realm and into the spiritual strata, where they are completely absorbed into the holy name. The nectar of the holy name is so sweet that they forget all their miseries. But gradually, of course, time has its effect, and time took toll on it, and people forgot the Sankirtan movement. And it was in some pockets, in certain places. And the great Vaishnava Acharyas, they did their bit to spread the message of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But up to the point when Srila Prabhupada came out of his little comfort zone of Radha Damodar temple, simply out of tremendous compassion in his heart to see the world is suffering, he went out. And he went out with only one mission in his heart, to fulfill the order of his guru and his dear Lord, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to spread the message of Harinam Sankirtan to the whole world. Prabhupada very boldly took that step, and he did not have any facilities. He only had a trunk full of Bhagavatam books and some of his personal possessions, like his clothing and a little tiffin which is for preparing his meal. That's all he had. And he was going to a strange country where he had no acquaintance, no finance of any sort. He had full faith in the Lord. So he went and he planted that seed in New York. And then that seed of Krishna consciousness sprouted. And from that, many shoots came out all over the US. And then into Europe. And then further afield. And all over the world, it spread. And today, by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, it is very easy to come into contact with Krishna consciousness. Any part of the world you go, you will get some exposure to Krishna consciousness, willingly or unwillingly. Because, you know, when the devotees go out for Sankirtan, you know, they don't go with a plan in mind that I'm going to have a particular strategy, that I'm going to meet this person and that person and that person who happen to be interested in Krishna consciousness. No, we just go out. You know, of course, we have a different experience in the West when we go for book distribution. Here, when we are doing book distribution, what my experience is, I see, you set up your table, you lay out all your books and your paraphernalia to entice people to come to your store. They look around and say, okay, what is this? Oh, Bhagavad Gita, this is about Bhagavatam, this is Krishna book. And those who are interested, they will say, okay, I will take this book, and they give you money. You don't have to do a hard sell pitch. Because they culturally they are exposed to Krishna Bhakti. So then they look for some scripture, they take it, and they will benefit it. You go on the streets and do Harinam, it is not something strange. Because they will say, you know, they all understand what is the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Kirtan. Now in the West, it is not the culture. You know, I used to remember when I was going out on book distribution, I had to go out with this, you know, shoulder bag with heavy books. I have to go and say, excuse me sir, can you spare a moment? And the guy said, no. And sometimes, no is very pleasant. Most of the time you hear some swear words, you know, because they don't want to see someone, you know, like this, stopping them. Because they are completely, you know, how do you say, focused in their goal of sense enjoyment. You know, they are just, they don't want anything except sense enjoyment. They're not looking for Krishna. They're not looking for spirituality. So, you know, you stay out in the street, you stop a person, and he's not interested. You go to the next person, and the next person, and the next person. And like 2 hours, you know, you approach something like 50 to 100 people, and nobody's interested in stopping you. And you still persevere. And then you come to a point where you say, okay, Krishna, what's going on here? I'm doing my best here to give these people the mercy of the Lord, and I'm having a hard time here. You know, can you come and assist me here? And Krishna feels compassionate towards you. And he says to the other person on the street, because the super soul is in his heart, he says, stop for a minute. Listen to something what this person has to say. So he stops. And you give him a book. And then you start giving him the pitch and convince him to buy the book. Now he's not actually interested in buying the book. Because he his hard-earned money is for what? For sense enjoyment. Now I am giving him a book which is telling him, give him sense enjoyment. You think he's going to be happy to take a book from me which tells him, no, 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 no. He wants a book which says, yes, 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 yes. Yes to everything. But here he's saying, no, 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 no. But what is that no? This material sense enjoyment, which is entangling. We read here, he's saying, the cause of entanglement is all these facilities in the material world will hook you so tight. So you convince him to take a book. He takes the book and he goes home and he reads. And then Krishna takes over from that point onwards. And, you know, mystically, his mind is opened up to the right wavelength and is connected with the Supreme Lord, his divine message. And he says, yes, this makes sense. Now I want to go and look for a center where I can get further knowledge. So then, of course, in the back of the book, there's the address. He comes to the ISKCON Hare Krishna Center, he meets devotees, he speaks to them, The devotees welcome very nicely with warmth and then offer him a nice sadam, speak to him, and he gets completely, you know, mesmerized by this transcendental atmosphere of Krishna consciousness, and he then decides, okay, I want to become a devotee. So then he joins the movement, and then after joining the movement, he says, I am so fortunate, I receive this mercy. I got to go and give this mercy to others. I cannot be a miser. And we all know, if you keep something to yourself, it will not expand. If you spread it, it will expand. If you have $100, and you keep it in your pocket, you say, well, I got $100. And 2 months down the road, I got $100. 1 year down the road, I got $100. Because it's still in your pocket. But if you use your intelligence, in the material sense, it will expand also. You go and invest that $100. Very quickly, from 100 to 200, 200 to 300, to 1000 to 2000, it increases. But that increase is not going to be the cause of your happiness. It is going to be cause of your suffering. Why? Because now you think, I had $100, but now I have $10,000. But you have fear. Someone will come and steal your money. So instead of being happy, you are fearful. Now, here when the devotee has received the mercy of the Lord, he feels, I received this wonderful, rare gift of Krishna Bhakti, I will have to go and give to others. And he distributes this mercy to others, then that mercy increases manifold. Because Krishna sees that you are doing something wonderful, Krishna is going to give you even more. And the more and more devotionally inclined you are, and the more engaged you are in the service, the more Krishna gives you. And that what Krishna gives you is not just more service. But sometimes, well, you know, I got 3 hours of service, and now, you know, Krishna, you know, has given me 6 hours of service, and then now I got to double. But if you see it in the right way, then the doubling of the service is actually Krishna's mercy upon you. Because Krishna is saying that if I don't engage you, then what are you going to do with that time? You're going to waste that time frivolous in some mundane activity. Better you use this. That way you get engaged in the service of Krishna. At the same time, the bliss and the happiness you feel in your heart is unmeasurable in material terms. You cannot measure the happiness derived by a devotee to someone who is receiving some material sense pleasure from material sense objects. You know, you look at a person, he's sitting in the temple room and he's very joyously chanting kirtan for 3 hours. He will be blissed out. And after 3 hour kirtan is finished, he will be so much elated in his heart because he has connected with Krishna through the sound vibration that he will be happy. Now, a guy goes to the movie theater, he spends his precious 100 to 200 rupees of his hard earned cash to buy a ticket. He sits in the movie for 3 hours and he may feel some kind of connection in the movie. If it's a thriller, then he may get some thrill. If it's romantic, then he may feel very nostalgic about some romance. If it's comedy, he may get a few laughter. After 3 hours, he comes out and says, I'm 200 rupees out of my pocket, which is hard and cash gone. And you don't feel any pleasure. Because that pleasure is only short-lived. But the transcendental bliss is forever. Prabhupada says that if you come to Krishna consciousness and feel high, the natural high, then it will stay high. If you have materially induced high, it will stay temporarily and then it will go. It won't be there forever. So we have to see from the scriptural instructions. These are not just instructions, the Srimad Bhagavatam for Chitrakut Maharaj in this section of Bhagavatam. But it is for us to take the same instruction, as I said earlier, that we are very much in the same position as Chitrakut Maharaj. And all our desires are also similar to his. So how we can come out is by looking at this section of Bhagavatam where instructions are given. And we implement those instructions in our lives and we will see that we will make progress. And gradually, we will be freed from material attraction. Because as long as you are in this material world, in this material body, then you will have attraction to the material things. The only person who is free from any material attraction is one who is transcended. So in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells Arjuna that rise above these three modes. He is saying, God, rise above ignorance, passion and goodness. Even goodness is not good enough to be, because goodness will bring about just material facilities which are good and clean, and it doesn't give you that transcendental connection. That is why Krishna said to Arjuna, rise above this. Rise above mode of goodness. And what is that rising above mode of goodness? It's pure goodness. Vishuddha Sattva. So when we come to Vishuddha Sattva platform, then we have no attraction for any material. And we see this in great stalwart persons who have achieved this position. We can see, for example, Haridas Thakur. He was only interested in chanting the holy name of the Lord. He had no other business, even to the point that he wasn't concerned that, oh, it's prasadam time, maybe I should go and take some prasadam. See, you and I are sitting in a class here and we look at coming close to 9, breakfast time, you know. So the mind is already preparing for breakfast. But we are not interested in Harikatha, which is nectar. And the mind is saying, nectar is okay, but after prasadam. But Haridas Thakur, he wasn't concerned for prasadam. But Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw that he is so absorbed in this activity that he is neglecting his body. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu brought Jagannath Mahaprasadam to him. Similarly, we see Sanatana Goswami so absorbed in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra or writing books that is neglectful. So Krishna sees this, and then the young coward boy, you know, Krishna takes the form of a coward boy, brings a little pot of milk to Sanatana Goswami. Krishna takes care of him. Because they are so absorbed in this transcendental subject that material things are of no attraction. So, you see, you know, example of Haridas Thakur or Sanatana Goswami, and then we look, yes. But these are great stalwart devotees of the Lord. I cannot come to that level. Why not? Is there anywhere or any injunction in the scripture which says no living entity can rise to the highest platform of devotion? Is there anywhere? The only thing which stops us rising to that platform is our own mind and our own desires. But if you give up this under the control of the Supreme Lord, then you can rise to the highest platform. Now we look, you know, we don't have to go far. Look at Prabhupada. Prabhupada had risen above all these things. He had no attraction for anything. In New York, he was living in a small cupboard. And Prabhupada said, it's okay. If this is what Krishna wants to give me for my residence, I'll accept that. But at least living in this little cupboard in some apartment in New York City, in the most rundown area, Prabhupada is thinking, I am getting opportunity to spread this message. So he wasn't attached. And later on, as the movement spread, a lot of Lakshmi was showered upon the movement, and Prabhupada had so much wealth. But he is thinking, this wealth must be used and properly engaged in spreading Krishna's message. So Prabhupada did not turn around and said, oh, now we have money, so I want a nice apartment. You go to Mayapur. And what did Prabhupada have in Mayapur? A mud hut, which is still preserved now as Gonitai and Prabhupada Bhajan Kutir. And then, Lotus building was built. And the Chakra building was built. And Prabhupada even then did not say, you make my quarters for me. He took just one room, which was a guest house room in that building. Without attached bathroom, just ordinary room as any other rooms. Prabhupada is not concerned for anything. He didn't want something for himself. He said, whatever we have, it is by Krishna's grace, it must be used for Krishna. Then other time, Prabhupada was sitting in his, you know, very nice jasasan, giving discourse. Then some of his disciples would come and give him a Rolex watch. $10,000 watch. Prabhupada would accept it very graciously and put it on his hand. So the disciple who gave would feel, oh, my Gurudev has accepted my gift. So Prabhupada blessed him. So he received the blessings of a pure devotee. And Prabhupada now has a $10,000 watch. And after some time, Prabhupada would take his watch off and he said, Arvo, come. Completely detached. Now he's not thinking, oh, this is a $10,000 Rolex watch, it's very, very expensive piece of machinery here, which I will keep it for myself. No, he gives it away. And another one who gives another watch, he gives it away. Prabhupada is not attached. Because he sees these are not things that are going to bring happiness to me. What brings happiness to Prabhupada? He sees many devotees coming, thousands, taking up the Japamala and chanting Hare Krishna, taking prasadam, and then going out and joyously spreading the same message to everyone. This brings joy to Prabhupada. So, we can also come to the highest platform simply by following the instructions from the scriptures. And if we follow these instructions, then our lives will become very perfect. And there is no question or any doubt, because this is a perfect formula which is tried and tested and is worked over and over and over over the millennium. Thousands of years, thousands of yugas, it's been working. But there's no need to change it. This is working. Only thing is that we have to accept it and implement it in our lives. Now sometimes it is very difficult to implement it on our own. So we need someone who is a little bit more advanced than us. And we take inspiration from that person. And when we are associating with that person, then we make advancement to his level. And he is also making advancement. So accordingly we are all making advancement. That is why Srila Prabhupada always mentions, you know, in his purpose, saying that whatever activities you do, you must do these activities in the association of devotees. You should never do it alone. Because when you are in association of devotees, it is a kind of a shield which protects you from the onslaught of Maya and the allurement of Maya. And when you are reading the scriptures with the devotees, then you can get inspired. You read certain passage from the scriptures and you discuss. And you will feel more inspiration because there is discussion going on and you feel enlivened. You take the Bhagavatam and go in a very solitude place. You start reading Bhagavatam. And after 10 minutes of reading Bhagavatam, the eyes begin to droop. And you begin to feel sleepy. And then the mind says, well, you're a little tired, you know, take a nap. So then you take beeline for your bedding and then you take a nap. And you're gone. 10 minutes, boom. You see, even in class, the speaker is trying his best to get fired up and the devotee is sitting there. Why? Because the mind doesn't want to hear this. Because as soon as the mind hears this, then the mind has to make a choice now. It's got to make a decision. And we know what is good for us. But the mind says, if I do this, then I have to give up this. Because there is a saying in Hindi, kuch paane ke liye kuch khona padte. In English we say, no pain, no gain. So you got to lose something to gain something. And what is that what you have to lose? You have to lose that which is material to gain spiritual. We cannot get both together because it is at the two different poles, you know, South Pole and North Pole, the magnet. They cannot be together. As soon as you bring the North Pole to North Pole, it will repel. If you bring South Pole, it will attract. But South Pole and North Pole cannot stay together. You look at the magnet, cannot stay together. It has its poles apart. So similarly, spirituality and materialism cannot be together. They cannot be in the same place at the same time. So we have to create that atmosphere. That atmosphere is only conducive when we are with the association of devotees. That's what Prabhupada says. When you're doing something with a group of devotees, then you feel very much encouraged and enlivened. You feel quite happily executing devotional service. Because it brings great joy, because, you know, its collectiveness is something which inspires everyone. And inspiration is something which is the key to making advancement in Krishna consciousness. But if you don't have something which inspires you, then very quickly it becomes, you know, blunt and dull, and there is no enthusiasm anymore. So it's very important that when we are following this process of Krishna Bhakti, we do it in the spirit of collectiveness and enthusing each other. And that is the secret. When we enthuse each other, then you can make advancement yourself, and you're making other person advance. And as the other person is making advancement, he will enthuse you in return, and together you can make the journey much more pleasant. So this Krishna conscious journey can become very, very pleasurable and joyous affair if we are in the association of devotees. So, you know, you're in the temple environment, everybody's devotee here, you're quite happily situated, and hopefully if your minds are properly situated, then the subject you may discuss will be something to do with either serving the Lord or making arrangements to serve the Lord, or you may discuss philosophy, and that will keep you in a safe environment. But as soon as you come and you bring material baggage with you, and you start discussing something mundane, then what happens? It will ruin the atmosphere. So, you know, there's a saying, one bad apple in the barrel can spoil the whole lot. You may have, you know, in the old days, after the harvest, they store the apples in barrels. And if by accident you put one rotten in there, very quickly the whole barrel will get rotten. So, you know, you have a room full of wonderful Vaishnava devotees, and you bring one rotten apple in that, what's going to happen? It's going to contaminate everyone. It's not that the spiritual energy is weaker against material energy, but it is the nature of this material world that to contaminate things is very easy. But to purify, it takes a lot of energy, tremendously. You know, for example, this glass of water is nice, clean and pure. You drink it, it will quench your thirst and nourish your body. There is no ill effect. But to contaminate that, all I have to do is just take a pinch full of dirt from the ground and put it in the glass. Within seconds, the whole water is contaminated. A very short time, less than a second, it gets contaminated. Now to remove all that contamination will take tremendous energy and time. So we have to be very careful that by the mercy of the Lord, our hearts are purified through chanting Hare Krishna, through associating with the devotees, engaging in devotional service. All these things are purifying our heart. And if you do not guard this very easily, wrong kind of association, boom, all that hard work goes down. So there is an old saying, one step forward, two step backwards. So when you now analyze your position, you are one step behind from where you started off with. Because one step forward, so you think, oh, I'm going one step forward, so I move forward. But then you take two steps backwards. So you are further back than where you started off with. So we should not be in this position of one step forward, two step backwards. We should always forward and no step backwards. So that can only be done if we are protecting our devotional creeper with devotional environment, devotional association, and it will then, you see, gradually you move to the highest level. And at some point, you will cross that line of no return. And when you cross that line of no return, then no matter what kind of contamination comes around you, it will not affect you. The effect will be reverse. Whatever comes in contact with you, will become pure. You won't contaminate. Like Haridas Thakur, when he's sitting there, And the prosecutor is sent to him to disturb him. And he said, no problem, you sit down. Let me finish my duty, I'll take care of what your needs are. And the effect was reverse. The prostitute became a devotee. But if you have not reached that high level, the point of no return, then what will happen is that you will also join the prostitute. And very quickly you will be swimming down the river in the wrong direction. So we have to be very careful that all these instructions are there for our own protection and our own advancement in Krishna consciousness. And as we are following the process of our devotional journey, we also encourage and infuse others. And by doing that, Krishna will protect your devotion. Because at the end of the day, it is Krishna who can only protect. We cannot protect ourselves because we don't have the tools to protect. Only the Supreme Lord can do that. So we can seriously take this message which is in the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. It is not for Bhagavatam class or just some reading like a novel, but it is instructions. Every single verse in the Bhagavatam is an instruction of how we can protect ourselves from falling back into the material pool. So it is very important. And that's why Prabhupada said that these books are not just for distributing, but you should also read them. Read them and study them so that you can protect yourself. Now, if I asked here in this temple room full of wonderful Vaishnavas here, said, how much time do you give for reading Srimad Bhagavatam in your 24-hour day? Can anybody say they give more than 1 hour? Half an hour? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 persons, they're giving half an hour. Others are not giving any time. It is very important that we read Srila Prabhupada's books. Actually, you know, we have 2 hours of our chanting, because that we make a vow, you know, to the spiritual master that I will chant minimum 16 rounds. So you have made a contract, so you have to chant 16 rounds. But reading, we don't make a contract. But reading is not something which is forced onto you. That must come from your heart. Because if you are serious in making advancement in Krishna consciousness, then it should come from your own heart. And then you read every day at least 1 hour of Srimad Bhagavatam. If you follow that, the chanting, the 1 hour reading, then your other engagement, whatever service you are doing, making garlands for the deities, cooking for the deities, dressing the deities, going out on Harinam, going out on book distribution, all this becomes very pleasurable because your tank is full with Krishna. You know, when you read 1 hour of Srimad Bhagavatam, your tank is all filled up with all these wonderful instructions and knowledge and everything. There is no room to put anything else in there. But if you go with half a tank, what are you going to do? You're going to put other half stuff. And if you put something which is not desirable, it will contaminate you. And then very quickly you find that you lose taste for Krishna consciousness. And you fall a victim. And of course, Krishna is very kind that he doesn't force himself onto you. Now if you read the Bhagavad Gita, in the 18th chapter, Krishna is telling Arjuna all the instructions. Finally, in the 18th chapter, concluding verses, Krishna is telling to Arjuna now that I have given you all the knowledge, you deliberate on this message. And after deliberation, you tell me what you want to do. You want to accept my instructions or reject my instructions. See, Krishna is not forcing him. Saying, you deliberate on this. Of course, Arjuna is a very intelligent person. He's saying, there's no need for deliberation. I will just follow what you are saying and I'm ready to follow your instructions. Now when it comes to you and me, we get instructions, we forget about deliberation. We outright reject it. Why? Because it feels that when instructions are given us, we find that many times they are sort of negative instructions, means don't do this, don't do that. We forget that there are so many instructions. We say, do this, do this, do this. We don't see those things. We only see, don't do this, don't do this. And so, oh, so many negative instructions. We don't see the positive instructions. But when you see the positive instructions, then all these don'ts are very trivial. They don't make any great impact. Because all the do's are so many do's. And there are so many activities in Krishna consciousness you can do. If you follow them, then there is no time to do anything else. So simply we have to follow that. From the scriptures, from the acharyas, and our lives become perfect. So I think I've gone over time. It's almost 9:10. I will stop here. And thank you all very much for allowing me to share some of my thoughts on following Krishna consciousness. If we have time for some questions. Okay, we can take questions. Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you, Maharaj, for the enlightening lecture. Maharaj, sometimes you start reading Srimad Bhagavatam, but what happens after some time, it stops. Then after some time it starts and it sometimes stops. What to do in such a case, Maharaj?
You see, my formula is that I designate time. And that time is for that purpose only. So if I designate my time that between 6 to 8, I'm going to chant, then I will only chant during that time. No phone calls, not even thinking, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. Simply, that is your time for chanting because it is you who have chosen. You're not forced. So you choose your time. So then when you make a decision of a time, then nobody can, you can't go and say, well, you know, I can't do this because I got to go and do that. No, you choose your time. So you choose that. And you dedicate that time. So that is for japa. And similarly you say, okay, this time is for my reading time. No matter what. This is fixed reading time. This is time for reading. So you decide your time and then you dedicate that. And once you get into a habit of it, then it becomes second nature. See, you have to train yourself. Otherwise, the mind is very flickering. You know, you may be going Hare Krishna, well, oh, I got to go and do that, you know, and I got to make a phone call, and I got to go and see this life member in Hare Krishna. And then it's halfway through the japa only. Oh, Hare Krishna, sir. Yes, yes. You know, whatever the appointment we had at 6 o'clock this evening, can I come and see you instead of 6:30, you know? And then it's okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. And you can start, you know, and then this, although you justify that going to see that life member for going for collection, and either going to give him some gift because he has given a generous contribution. It's a spiritual activity. So you justify that, you know, sacrificing my chanting time for that purpose. But it is not. This is Maya subtle way of deviating you from your dedicated time of certain activity. So you have to decide yourself that this is my time for chanting japa, this is time for my reading. And you know, you chop your day out, then you can't go wrong. Planning is very important aspect of Krishna consciousness.
A same thing happens for number of days, in terms of number of days also. This habit goes on for number of some particular days, then some particular days gap is there, then some particular.
Well, as I said, you see, that's why we have to have a fixed plan. And this plan is not open-ended or you can mess around with it. It's the only thing that can stop this, my view, is if Mr. Yamaraj comes on your door and says, time to leave your body, then you have to go. See? So in other words, you have to have discipline. In spiritual life, discipline is very much required. And in the material world also, if there is no discipline, there is no success. So all these big corporate people, you know, when they are making their millions, they are very disciplined in their life because they are fixed in their goal. Nothing will come in their way because they know what they want. But that is material. So same thing in the spiritual realm, same applies. You have to know your goal and how to achieve that goal. All the instructions are there by the previous acharyas, in the scriptures. So you chalk it out and every 24 hours you fix it. My 24 hours are going to be spent for this purpose. your sleeping time, your eating time, your laundry time, your sankirtan time, your chanting time, your reading time, your devotional activity time, choke it out. And if you do it that, then you have to stick to it. Nothing should stop. And this thing, you know, these so-called modern thinkers, they say that if you do something continuously, you know, in the same way for 22 days, then it will become part of your daily routine. You know, it will automatically fit into your way and you won't stop. So, you know, you should try. Whatever you do, you must be focused. But if you are loose in that, and then you say, okay, I'll read today, but I don't have time, so I'm going to compromise my 1 hour reading today and I'll make up some other time. Then very easily the mind is saying, you can manipulate, and then mind can then play games with you and deviate you from your goals. You must be fixed. That's why even Bhagavad Gita Krishna says, Eka Kuru Nandana. You be resolute, fixed. So you have to be, you know, focused. You decide what is your time, you see. Not, I will not come and tell you that, oh, every day between 3 and 4 you must read. That is inconvenient for you, then you choose your time. Then nobody can say that someone is you know, setting out your time schedule for you. You decide. But certain things, of course, we have, like, you know, Mangal Arati, Tulsi Puja, and the Japa time in the morning. Those are fixed times set, which is actually good for us, for our sadhana bhakti, to have that routine. And we should not deviate from that routine. And curriculum which we do is extracurricular, like, you know, personal reading time. Then you decide. But you must do it. If you read it, read every day regularly, then you will see that the reading itself is like polishing the silver. The more you polish the silver, then it comes to its natural glory. So all the dirt in the heart is taken away, regular reading. That is why also in the beginning says Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. You know, it says Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Now there is no other interpretation there. You know. It is very straightforward. Regularly one must read these scriptures. So it is up to us. And of course, as I said, Krishna is not going to force you. He is giving that decision to you, he is leaving it to you. Now the goal we see, the lotus feet of the Lord, not too far off. Right? We know that is our goal. How quickly you reach there, that is up to you. You can go in one hop and just grab hold of the lotus feet, or you can go via. You reach there, but via may take you to, you know, many thousands of births and maybe many thousands of universes before you can reach the goal. Which will reach there, every living entity will definitely be liberated. But the time you do it in is up to you. The Prabhupada said, don't waste your time, do it in this life. Krishna has given you opportunity, take it. We are the most fortunate people because we have actually got Krishna consciousness. If you just go outside the gates of this temple, you'll find thousands of people out there who are bereft of that. And you can stand outside the gate and say, excuse me, please come inside. They will ignore you and just walk past. Come here, we are taking you out of the darkness and into knowledge and safety of Krishna consciousness. Let's go past. But only those who have good fortune take to Krishna consciousness. You read nectar devotion, what Rupa Goswami said. It's not by some chance you have come to Krishna consciousness. It is Lord's arrangement. He has picked upon you as an individual to take to Krishna. After all that, we reject his grace upon us, then who can we blame? So we have to be focused. Choose your own time and must do it regularly. That is our only business. We have no other business.
Thank you very much, Mara. You just made a point that in no scripture it is mentioned that the living entity cannot attain perfection. But normally we are not so confident. we have so much of anarthas in our heart. So that confidence is not coming that I am going to continue for a long time, lifelong, I may have made perfect this life. So how to attain this confidence?
Well, confidence, as I said, the enthusiasm comes when we see others making advancement, we see those who are more enthusiastic in devotional service, you know, in kirtans, in preaching, and all these things, we see those people, then we take association with those persons. And our enthusiasm increases and our confidence builds also. And obviously, you know, when you're making an endeavor in the Krishna consciousness, then Krishna is not going to let it go without any result. He's going to give you something. Just like I said, when I was in the streets trying to stop people, giving them books, now after 100 people have stopped, I said, God, I'm going to give up on this. I continue. And then, you know, then I meet next 10 people, are all very nice people. So all the hundreds have, you know, killed my spirit and enthusiasm. But then the next 10 people I met, they're so nice, you know, even if they don't take a book, but they listen to me. So that confidence comes again. I says, okay, let me go out. So similarly, you know, Krishna will give you that, you know, Krishna is not going to abandon you. The only time Krishna abandons us is when we tell Krishna, stop, no more. Then what can Krishna do? So enthusiasm, confidence, encouragement all comes with the right kind of association. And that is why the process of Krishna consciousness is always emphasizing look for good association. Good association comes in all different ways. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, these are all new factors, you know, so I will go and hang around with the sannyasis, you know, and then maybe there is better association. Then we are looking at in a material yardstick, you know, measuring, then maybe sannyasis, but then we see sannyasis sometimes are not the best association, because, you know, they are also just like you and me, you know, we are all going through the same struggles, all of us. But my yardstick of measuring someone who is worthy of associating is that person is always eager to speak about Krishna. Or is always eager to do some service which is in line of devotional spirit. And I will be very happy with that person, because if I stay with that person is always enthusiastic to speak about Krishna, then I will be hearing about Krishna all the time. But if I associate someone who is not so much eager to speak about Krishna, and 10% Krishna and 20% of some material nonsense, then I will end up getting mixture. Then I have to have another hard grind to pick out good things and the bad things, you know. As it is, I've got enough anarthas there. Don't want any more anarthas, you know. So we should look for good association. And good association means someone who is eager to speak about Krishna. Okay. All right. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.